This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Let me ask you this question. Who in here has one child? New parents. Let me see you. New parents, where are you at? You awake yet? You there? Okay, a few of you. Look around. These are the people who have hand sanitizer on them right now. They have it. They are shopping at the Honest Company. They're buying organic diapers, organic wipes, organic clothes, organic everything for their baby. Their child's never tasted McDonald's. They have a diaper bag that is like completely prepared with everything that you need, be it for a spill, a blowout, a nuclear attack. That kid's gonna live for like 100 years on this diaper bag alone, okay? And trust me, I know this because I'm married to one who was our first child. Was we had to be prepared for everything. Guys, I'll tell you how to solve that problem. You want to know how to solve it? Get her pregnant again. How many have two kids in here? Who's got two kids? Now, these are the people who are somewhat normal. They've kind of leveled out. They allow their kids to have McDonald's. They'll buy off-brand diapers now. And they, not every injury is like an emergency where they have to run to the emergency room. And it's like, oh, they'll be okay. And then there's this side of the spectrum. Who has three or more? Three or more. Let me see. These are the people who have left a child somewhere before. And then afterwards, they treated it like a baseball game. They were like 2 for 3, not bad. I mean, they'll make it home when they're hungry. You know, everything's gonna be fine. What's crazy is how easy it is to join that club. I've become very close to it. The other day, Anna and I wanted to go get, I have two kids. We wanted to go get something to eat. And so we're like, okay. So I took Zion and I loaded her up in the car and we were pulling out of the driveway and I was like, something just doesn't feel right here. Like, I can't quite put my finger on it, but something just feels off. Oh yeah, my son, he's upstairs in his crib sleeping. It's like, we probably better not leave right now. But I have a friend who takes the award for leaving their child. He pulled up to a Valero in a not so bueno part of town, and he got out to fill up for gas, and as he's filling up for gas, his son says, hey dad, I'm gonna run in and go to the restroom real quick. He's like, oh yeah, go ahead, bud. And so he fills it up for gas, puts it back, he hops in his truck, fires it up, he cranks and Bob Seger, and he's headed down 45, just rolling. About 10 minutes later, he's like, hey, bud, what are you? He's like, bud? Bud? He's like checking in the glove box. Like, bud, are you, like, where are you at? Like, what happened? So he whips around, flies back to the Valero, and his 9-year-old son sitting on the curb with the worker from Valero who's smoking a cigarette. And they just, as he pulls up, they both just start shaking their head like this. He rolls down the window, and he says, bud, what are you doing? To which his son classically replied, waiting on you to show up, dad. Like, where did you go and what have you been doing? Have you ever been there where you're just waiting on someone to show up? You kind of like, okay, where are you? Like, now's the time. I'm ready whenever you are. There's a vulnerability in waiting. Like, where are you at? Or what about spiritually? Have you ever been to a place where you're just waiting on God to show up? You're waiting for him to arrive. You're waiting for him to come through. You're waiting for the answer. What do you do when you're waiting on God or you're waiting on him to move in your life? There's a man in the Bible named Elijah who is in the exact same scenario. To give you a little bit of a background, Elijah is on the tail end of a 3-year drought. Now, this drought is not a drought where like the city contacts you and tells you you can't water your yard, you know, 6 days a week. This is a drought where the crops are drying up, the animals don't have any water and they don't have any crops to eat, so they're falling over dead, and families are sharing a spoonful of water to just have enough to wet their tongue. This was a serious, serious drought, and Elijah was right on the tail end of it. He's also in hostile territory. He is right in the midst of Baal worship. They're all worshiping this false god, and he's right in the middle of them. And God tells him, I need you to do two things. I need you to prophesy the end of the drought, and I need you to show up and have a competition with these prophets of Baal. I need you to create an altar here. They'll create an altar over there, and I'll rain down fire, and the true God will reveal himself. Now, go and do those things. So Elijah is in incredibly hostile territory, and he needs God to show up in a big way. So we pick the story up in 1 Kings 18, 30 through 45. It says, then Elijah called to the people, come over here. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons of water. He piled the wood on the altar, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." After they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. Verse 36. At the usual time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and he prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Lord, I need you to show up. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself." Verse 38, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Then Elijah commanded, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, "Go and look out toward the sea." The servant went and looked, then returned to Elijah and said, "I didn't see anything." 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." Then Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you." And soon the sky was black with clouds and a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. There are 4 things that we see with Elijah when he needed God to show up in a big way. The 4 of them, they're simple. There was preparation. There was a pouring out. There was prayer and there was persistence. Elijah is saying, "God, I need you to show up in a big way." So the first thing that Elijah does is Elijah prepares for it. It's in 1 Kings 18, 30 through 33. Look at what Elijah does. He's right in the center of this and he needs God to show up in a big way. It says, then Elijah called the people to him. He said, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Preparation. Verse 31, he took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar. He was preparing an altar for God to move, an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold 3 gallons of water. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. If we're expecting God to move or we're looking for God to move in our life, there is a preparation that must happen first. I had a young guy come to me and he really wanted a promotion. And he was upset that he hadn't gotten this promotion yet. He was bothered by it. And so he's telling me, I need this promotion. I want this promotion. Why isn't this happening? And I told him, I said, God knows something that you don't. The only thing worse than God not giving you what you want from him is giving you what you want from him when you're not prepared to receive it. Because if you don't have preparation, getting what you want from God before you're prepared to receive it can be disastrous. If you're wanting God to give you a spouse and you're nowhere near prepared to be married, getting that person before you're prepared for it can be a very rocky relationship. If you are wanting God to bless you financially and you haven't done the preparation of putting together a budget and giving and knowing how you're going to spend that money, how many people know you get a lot of money and don't know how to handle it? You can make some bad decisions quick. Business owners know you want God to bless your business and take it to a new level, but you haven't done the preparation of the infrastructure and the systems and the people that it takes to go to that next level. That new blessing of more work could devastate you if you're not prepared for it. You want God to set you free from an addiction, but you haven't done the proper preparation of getting rid of the wrong people in your life, moving out of that house where you're surrounded by that junk, and being around people who are continuing to do that. If you don't do the preparation, God is waiting on you to before he can move. There's preparation involved. I had a friend who wanted some help moving. Called me and said, hey, I'm moving. Will you be at my house at 7? I don't know what it is about people asking a preacher to help them move all the time. They must think it's like your ministry. Like, oh, you need a little ministry. And you're like, come help me move. So I get asked all the time. I said, okay, I'll be there. He said, Saturday, 7 a.m. Showed up to his house Saturday at 7 a.m. He's in his pajamas sitting on the couch. I walked in and I'm like, what? He's like, oh man, breakfast is on the stove. So he walks over to the stove and he opens up a cabinet and there's all kinds of plates in there. He pulls a plate out and he puts breakfast on the plate. He pulls a drawer open, he takes a fork out and he puts the fork in there. He's like, here you go, man, let's have breakfast. And I'm like, man, aren't you moving? Like, everything's in the cabinets and everything. He said, oh yeah. And he said, we're gonna move, but first we have to pack. I said, no. I said, I didn't come to your house to wrap your dishes in newspaper and clear out your underwear drawer and put it in a cardboard box. Like, I came to help you move, but you need to get this place prepared to move before I can show up and help you move anything out. If we expect God to move in our life, we have to do a little preparation first so he can show up and have something to move. You want to dig a little deeper here? Let's go. This is a 10 o'clock, right? We're ready for a little more? Let's go a little further. Elijah's preparation was to build an altar. There were 5 reasons in the Old Testament that you built an altar. One was for worship. Another was to encounter God. That was Elijah's plan, to encounter God by building an altar. The next one was to ask for forgiveness. The fourth was for intercession, and the fifth was for a covenant. Those are the 5 reasons that you built an altar. Now, the new fulfills the old, and Hebrews 13, 10 through 15 tells us that we have a new altar in Christ upon which we can offer continual sacrifices of praise. So our preparation and Elijah's preparation are the same. We're to prepare an altar. The difference is Elijah's preparation was to prepare an altar made of wood, made of stone, made of animal flesh, and for a sacrifice. Our preparation is to build the altar of Christ in our heart. We build the altar of Christ through worship, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, through serving God, through getting plugged in. The preparation that we have, we don't have to go out and build an altar. We just reach internally and build the altar of Christ in our heart so that God can show up and God can move in significant ways. If you're wondering, God, when are you going to show up? When are you going to move? I would ask you, how's your preparation? What are you preparing for him to do? What are you putting into motion? The second thing that we see with Elijah is there's a pouring out. This is my favorite one, by the way. The pouring out. I love when God does illogical things right in the face of logic. Let me read it to you. There's a pouring out from Elijah. It's 1 Kings 18, 33 through 35. It says, then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. And they had done this, and he said, do the same thing again. And when they had finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. There are 2 blatantly obvious observations that we can make from this. Number one, if you are in a drought and you are dying of thirst, the last thing that you are doing is filling jars of water and pouring them out over and over again. Second observation is this. If you are going to expect God to light an altar on fire and burn it up, you are not pouring water on that wood. Have you ever tried to light wet firewood? There was an outreach several years ago where we had propane blow torches and we had wet firewood and we just sat there wide open on it, hitting it with this heat. And the wood was just sizzling. It wouldn't ignite at all. You don't pour out water when you're in a drought. You don't pour water on wood you're expecting God to burn unless it has nothing to do with supply and everything to do with source. It was an act of faith. Elijah was not concerned with what he lacked in water. He was not concerned with what was logical in pouring water on wood. He was solely concerned about taking an act of faith to see God move. There was a pouring out. The pouring out was a motion of faith on Elijah's behalf. I don't care how illogical my faith may be in a situation. I care about God's ability to defy logic. So I'm believing for healing on something, and I don't care how illogical it may sound. I don't care how the doctors tell me how illogical it is. I don't care how people around me tell me this is crazy, it's never going to happen. I care about the God who parted the Red Sea, who shook prison doors open, who did incredible things. That I don't care how logical it sounds. I care about the God who lights wet wood on fire and then slips the water up with it. I don't care about my supply. I care about the source. I care about the one who fills it up, who replenishes it. We saw Yesenia's story. That was incredible. She wasn't worried about the supply. She was worried about honoring the source by serving, by honoring God. When we pour out a little bit of faith, the Lord's looking to move, but he's looking for us to pour a little faith into something. And let me just tell you this. Don't pray for what you're not willing to pour into. Don't ask God to bless your marriage and restore your marriage and then go home and be cold, be callous, be turned off, be angry, be shut down. Go pour a little faith into it. Show up with a smile on your face. Get you a Bible verse that you're believing for. Pray for your spouse. Encourage them. Tell them they look good. Tell them they look real good. I'm like, what has happened to you? What's happened to me is I got a little faith about this now. I got a little life to me. Don't ask for God to bring your children back to you and then at Christmas dinner hound them the whole time. Why are you dressed like that? Why do you look like that? What's wrong with your hair? You don't have a job yet? What are you doing? Are you still running around with those people? When are you going to get your life right? When are you going to get this figured out? Pour a little faith into them. Tell them, I believe God has great plans for you. I'm still praying that you're going to see your full potential that the Lord has for you. I believe that great things are going to happen in your life. You got to pour a little bit of faith into it. And you're saying, you know what? I have poured. I don't have anything left to pour. That is exactly where Elijah was before God showed up and rained on his situation. That's exactly where he was. The droughts happened. They're running out of water. And he had a little bit more to pour because the source is always greater than the supply. The third thing we see with Elijah is prayer. Two times Elijah hits his knees and he says, Lord, I just need you to show up here. In fact, it's in 1 Kings 18, 36 through 37. It says, at the usual time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. He said, oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. Oh Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. And then again in verse 42, he says, so Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Here's what I find ironic about this. 1 Kings 18:1 tells us that the Lord told Elijah, go confront the prophets of Baal and then prophesy about the end of the drought and I will send rain. He already had the answer. But yet he continues to pray about it because prayer is alignment. Prayer gets everything lined up together. You get the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and your prayers will align the pursuit that you are on to the promise that God has for you. You have to have prayer for alignment. I used to have a motorcycle. And I took it to my friend's house. I wanted to show it off to my friends one day. And so I pulled up there. And you know how you always have that one friend? Like all my friends are like, oh man, that's really cool. And then you have this one friend that's like, hey, I want to go for a ride. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, I've never ridden on a motorcycle before. Like, let me go for a ride. I was like, man, I got this motorcycle to pick up chicks, not pick up you. Like, You're not riding? He's like, no, come on. Take me on a ride. I've never been before. I said, I'll take you on one lap around the block, but you aren't like touching me at all, man. You can hold on to the fender. You can hold on to my shoulders, keep some distance, and I'll take you on one real quick lap. And so how many of you know when you have a motorcycle and you're riding that thing, you have to have some lean into your turns. When you go to turn a little bit, you've got to have a rhythm. You've got to have an alignment. You've got to lean into a little bit and sway into those turns. And how many of you know if you have someone riding with you that has no idea how to do that, the amount of resistance that they can cause for you when you are trying to ride. So I'm going and I'm trying to like lean into this turn a little bit, and he thinks we're like tipping or something. So he's scooting this way, trying to readjust the bike, and I'm trying to push him because I can't turn when he's going the other way as me, and he's not aligned with me. And when he gets aligned with me, we can start going where we need to go, and we can start doing what we need to do. When we are spending time in prayer, we are aligning ourselves with God and the path that he has for us so that we can pursue that path in alignment so that we don't experience resistance. You say, are you saying that I can be following God but not bringing him along with me? I can be pursuing the plan that he has for me but not be bringing him along with me. That's exactly what I'm saying. You say, how on earth can you say that? I'll tell you, I'm a perfect example of it. 12 years ago, I'm called to be a preacher. And my first opportunity to preach is front of a middle school summer youth camp. Middle schoolers are the most difficult human beings in the world to preach to. So I'm like, I get this notepad and I got my Bible and I'm writing things down and I'm like, oh, Luke, that's not good enough. You got to come up with something better. So I'm searching through, and I was so anxious. I was so worked up. I was so nervous. I had this microphone that was the previous singer's. I just took it from him and it had a cord going along with it. And I just sat there and I twirled the cord the whole time in my hand and I spoke just like this, staring at the floor. I was like, you middle schoolers need to get saved. You need Jesus Christ in your life. Quit making funny faces and doing things you shouldn't and follow Jesus. And I was so nervous and I knew it wasn't good at all. So I went back and I was like, oh man, I missed it big time. Maybe I'm not called to do this. Maybe God's hand isn't with me. Maybe I just don't know how to preach the word of God. And the Lord brought me up short and he said, why don't you just ask me? Why don't you just talk to me about it? I've called you and you're trying to do this on your own. Why don't you come back to me and ask me what I would have you say? Why don't you ask me to fill your spirit with words? Why don't you ask me to give you certain things or certain revelations or certain openings to the word of God? And I realized I was pursuing God's promise for me, but I was trying to do it on my own. But when I added prayer to it, there was an alignment with what I was trying to do so that I could go after the promise of God and I could be confident that I was heading in the right direction and I wasn't experiencing the resistance because I had prayer involved in it. Elijah prays to keep this whole thing aligned, and then look at how he finishes. There's persistence. Elijah finishes with just raw persistence. Listen to it in 1 Kings 18, 43 through 45. It says, then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked, then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. You ever been there? I know I have. I'm like, Lord, I need you to show up. Ooh, I think the phone call's coming. I think the envelope's gonna be in the mail. I think it's gonna happen. I think this is the day, this is the time, this is the moment. And I look out and I don't see anything. Look at Elijah's response. 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. I love another translation lists it out 7 times. He came back to Elijah, said, I didn't see anything. Elijah said, go back and look again. He came back, said, I didn't see anything. Elijah said, go back and look again. He came back and said, Elijah didn't see anything. It says, go back and look again. Go back and look again, over and over and over. He tells him to keep looking again until finally the 7th time his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. Don't let what's not happening now distract you from what God has for your future. Don't let what you don't see now distract you from what God is preparing for you, from what God is brewing that you may not see, but it's being handled. It's being put together for you. There were times, some of the best things that God has given me, I didn't see the first time I looked. And I hate to think about where I would be if I hadn't just had enough persistence to go look again. Because persistence chases the promise. It's not swayed by circumstance. It's not swayed by what you didn't see. It's not a give up moment. My grandmother, she's 87 years old. She was in town for Thanksgiving. She's a godly, godly woman. She served the Lord, 60 plus years. And she said, "What are you preaching on Sunday, boy? What are you preaching on Sunday?" I said, "1 Kings 18, story of Elijah." Before I even told her what was going on, I said, what do you think God would tell people?" She pointed at me and she said, "You tell them, don't give up that first time. Don't you quit that first time. Go back and look again because God's up to something. You've been preparing. You've been pouring your faith out. You've been praying about it. Now all there's left to do is to show a little bit of persistence to go back and see God's movement in your life." I was part of several months ago a walk for special needs children. And it was, I've never been part of anything like that before, but they have teams that are set out and the children are actually there. And I was part of a team. You're walking as part of a team on behalf of a child who can't walk. So and this is a long walk and it's a hot day out. And I'm looking around me and there are these grandparents. I'm not kidding you. One had a walker and she is doing this walk and she's sweating and she's worn out, but she's just going and going. There was a man in a cane who was walking. There were people who were in no shape at all to be walking, but they were going and going and going. And they finished the race. And when they all finished together, I'm thinking, what on earth are they doing? But then I saw and it all made sense to me when they embraced the person that they were walking for. You see, it had nothing to do with their circumstance. It had nothing to do with how they felt and everything to do with who they were walking for. Your persistence has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with your circumstance. It has nothing to do with what's happening around you and everything to do with the person of Christ. And I'm telling you, if you will develop a persistence to go look again, to check again, to keep fighting the fight of faith, you're going to look up and you're going to see your family restored. You're going to see your children come back to you. You're going to see God's blessing in your life. You're going to see his favor. You're going to see his growth, but you'll only see it if you develop the persistence that Elijah had to keep coming back. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you that you defy logic, that you are bigger than anything we could imagine. Thank you, Lord, that if we pursue you, that you will move on our behalf with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and you're ready to see God show up in your life, you're ready to pursue him, you're ready to see him move, your first step is trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm gonna count to three. And when I say three, I wanna encourage you to shoot your hand up as testimony of it, saying, "Today I am trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Today I am beginning the pursuit of seeing God move in my life, and I'm starting by putting my faith in Jesus Christ." With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're ready to follow Christ today, when I say three, shoot your hand up. One, two, three. Shoot it up all over the room. Shoot it up. I am following Christ today. Today I am deciding to serve Jesus, to pursue him, to see him move in my life, putting my trust in him, hands all over the room. For those of you that raised your hands, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer of commitment and I'm gonna invite the rest of the church body to join us as we pray out loud together and you pray to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Pray with me, say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven, and I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, I lift to you every hand that went up today. I pray that he who began a good work in them would complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. I pray that your blessing and favor would be with them. I pray that you would encourage them to follow you, to prepare, Lord, to pour out their faith, to be in prayer, to be persistent. Father, I pray that your grace would be on them. Thank you, Lord, for your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.